there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for those that have gathered here, for those who are online, for those who will listen later. Lord, for those even months from now who may just stumble on this link. And Lord, we just pray that your word would speak truth, it would speak life. Lord, it would inspire, encourage, and propel us closer to you, O God. And Lord, would it also bring transformation to our heart, to our mind, the way that we think and the way that we act. Lord, this morning, would your presence surround us here in this place as we begin this journey together. We thank you now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in a series, The Church That Pleases God. This is wild. This is the message I was supposed to preach last week. And so I was reading over the notes almost every day this week. Like, is this what I wanted to say? I'm going to remember what I wanted to say. And so I didn't scratch out too much of the references. Let me just ask this question. If you meet somebody that doesn't go to church or used to go to church, doesn't matter the community, what do you think most people think of the church today? And if you can't repeat it out loud in the room, that's fine. But what do you think people think about church in general today? Money grab. Pastor Gary did a huge announcement, that super long, please, oh please, everybody, you have to, must. By the way, your tax forms are coming out, right? Your T4s. If you could bring those into church next week so that our treasurer can compare your giving to your... I'm just kidding, right? Money grab. Certainly, people think these things all the time. Don't actually do that, please. We don't. Rebecca really doesn't want to, even though I told her she had to. No, I'm just kidding. It is. It's fun. All right, what else? What else do people think of the church? Why are you wasting your time if there was God? Why would the world be so terrible? Great questions. We should put these into a box and answer some of them sometime. What else? Superstitions. Say that again. Rules. Too many rules. Church is all about rules. All right. What do they think of the kinds of people that attend church? What do they think of you? Hypocrites. Oh. What else? Bigots. Yeah. Self-righteous. Brainwashed. Cupid or stupid? Okay. Giving and awesome. Well, someone looked in the mirror this morning. All of these are probably true answers. You know, there are many people today that think of the church as unkind. They don't think of the church as loving people. I would say they just don't really know you. They don't always think of kind people. They don't always think of generous people. And yet we're all about generosity. We're all about the love of God. And if we're honest, there's moments where, as a Christian, we don't really feel like being very loving, giving, generous, or kind sometimes. There's probably moments where we just say something and go, oh, did that really come out of my mouth? Like, what I really feel in that moment? Doesn't mean that's how you think or what you want, but sometimes how we feel comes out and it speaks before we have a chance to put a filter on it. I'm not going to talk about... I almost made a filter joke the other day, and I didn't think it was appropriate because I don't smoke, but I made the joke. We're talking about... I was at a pastor's meeting conference thing, and someone made the joke about not having a filter, and I said, that's right. I like my conversations like my cigarettes, unfiltered, and I don't know where that came from. It's like, never smoked a day in my life. So anyways, now you'll remember this message. You answered some of these questions. People might describe Christians as judgmental, narrow, angry. And by the way, those things should bother us. We shouldn't get offended by it, but those things, those perceptions should bother us. And what we will learn here in just a few minutes, it's based on how people feel, based on their current reality or situation. It doesn't make it true. But those types of things should cause us to look in the mirror and go, God, am I truly reflecting who I ought to be? Am I truly reflecting you? And the reason is that people don't experience love is sometimes they choose not to, so they won't experience the love of God. Scripture does tell us clearly, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you have a hard time loving other people, take a second and look in the mirror and go, God, do I really, truly love you? We're in this series, A Church That Pleases God, and here's what we've learned. A church that pleases God is made up of a people who please God. And today we're talking about something central to the gospel. A church that pleases God is made up of a people who love like Jesus. A church that pleases God is made up of people who love like Jesus. John 13:34-35, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. They will know you are my disciples." How? If you love one another. Now, I don't want you to say any names out loud, but have you ever been so ticked off at someone else in church before? Don't say names out loud. Okay, let me take it the next step. Have you ever been so annoyed or angry or bitter towards someone else in church and you showed it? Like, we can be upset with one another because anytime you get a group of people together, you're going to have some disagreement. It's why I never ask anyone's opinion on what color carpet tile we should put in the foyer. I ask like 3 people, and everyone else can deal with it. People ask, what kind of coffee should we buy for the church? I just say the best tasting that you can find that you can afford, which is why we always end up with cheap coffee at church. We make horrible coffee. I don't know why people come for coffee. We make horrible coffee. I mean, we make it well, but it's not good. You can't make good bad coffee taste good. There is good coffee in the cupboard, though, from last week, because Pastor Katie and Brandon, who don't even drink coffee, love us so much, or hockey that much, that they brought us good coffee to make. And Judy said, we're saving this until the bad coffee is gone. So, cheers to good coffee in a couple weeks. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Not if you love the way Leland plays the drums. Not if you love the way Bill plays the bass. Not if you love the way Tracy cleaned the floor this morning, or Spot cleaned the floor. Not if you love the coffee. But they will know my love, and they will know you are my disciples by how you love. According to Jesus, love is not optional. Love is evidence. Which means you can't manufacture it either. My goodness, I just noticed you have a cast on your arm. This is not a good morning for me to be distracted. Sorry, Vanessa. Tell me the story later, okay? And do you want prayer for your arm now? Yeah, let's do that. Sorry. All right. Would you pray for Vanessa's arm and wrist and everything? At Michelin's, what were you guys doing? Okay. Jesus, today we are grateful for this distraction, that we would just pause and bring this need to you. Lord, we know that you are a God who heals and a God who restores, not just inside, but outside. And so today we pray for Michelin, we pray for Vanessa, Lord, for the pain that they experience and the brokenness, Lord, in their bodies. We pray for a full healing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's the reason I didn't ask you to hand out the handout this morning. I'm glad I didn't. That would have been very... not good. Well, I can't promise that, Michelin. All right, love is the evidence. Love cannot be something that we manufacture. It is something that comes alive inside of us thanks to the grace of our God. We're not going to talk about that too much this morning. But here we go, since I've fallen off the bandwagon many times, let me just stick to the notes here. Because we're not just teaching about a loving church. I want you to know that I'm actually a product of a church that loves God and loves others. My life was changed not just by what people believed, but how they loved. And so I think you've all probably heard my story. If you haven't, I'll tell it to you another day. You can come ask me after. I'll give it to you. But the reality is that in our wandering, as a young boy, I dragged my mom to church. And, you know, our life wasn't all put together. It wasn't horrible either. But there was a lot of things in growing up that the church really just took us in through every season of my growing up life and set me on a clear, straight path. And that's essentially what love does. When I made mistakes, I was corrected, I was shown grace, and I was restored. I was given the chance to grow in my gifts. Number one example, you may not like the way that I sing today. When I was 13 leading worship in church, it was much, much worse. No 13-year-old boy should be given a microphone and a guitar and said, "Lead worship for us, please." I could hit the high notes and the low notes, but nothing in between. And I couldn't even control it at that point. But it was in this environment, given this chance to prosper, given this opportunity to fail, that I began to grow and I began to thrive and begin to understand the calling that God placed on my life. Not just to be a pastor, but to be a child of God. I was reminded quite often that he takes me as I am, but he never wants to leave me the same. Right? We believe that God will take anybody just as they are, but he never wants to leave us the same. And so, regardless of what religious background, what ideology you come from, or if you're on the outside this morning looking in, wondering what this church thing's all about, you know, we will gladly take you in the same way that Jesus does. But just know this, that God isn't going to keep you the way that you were when you walked in the door. He wants to do something new and something good and something beautiful in your life. He wants you to thrive. And so we're going to go to this story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I believe it's in your handout. You probably may have heard this story if you've been around church for a while. And this is a moment where Jesus returns to Capernaum near his home. And he is about to talk to some people, and people want to hear what he has to say. And so they pack out the house. And here's what it says in Mark, chapter 2, 1-5. I'm going to read it from my notes because the font is bigger. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This isn't just a healing story. This is a story about love. And let's look at two truths that we learn from this story. Now, this is like one of my favorite Bible school or kids' church Sunday school lessons. Like, we used to, you know, reenact the Bible lesson. And, you know, who didn't want to be the guy on the mat and have your friends carry you? I mean, that was, you felt pretty special until they dropped you, because that's what friends really do, right? Now, I don't let you down, but these guys did. Okay, one more joke. All right. You know, anyone that ever did a school project in a group, anyone just kind of like, I hate group projects? If you love group projects, you're the one that everyone doesn't like, okay? But, you know, all the people I did a group project with in Bible college, I really want them as my pallbearers at my funeral so they can let me down one more time. Thank you. What the third truth that is unwritten in Scripture says, you want to find friends who let you down. No, I'm just kidding. No, the truth is, we want a loving church that carries burdens. Right? Who are the people that you have in your court? You know, this guy had four willing friends who were willing to drag him on his mat, carry him to Jesus, climb up on the roof, take apart this guy's roof, and lower him into the middle of Jesus preaching. They were willing to risk it all for this friend of theirs. Do you have people in your court that would be willing to do the same? A loving church carries burdens. Picture this. The house is packed. Everyone wants something from Jesus. Verse 3 says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, oh, we're just going to pray for you. They probably already did that. They didn't just say, well, I really hope things work out. Pat on the head, pat on the back. You know, they went the extra mile for him. They picked him up and they brought him to Jesus. Because love doesn't watch from the sidelines. Love carries the burden. Last week, we talked about loving your neighbor after the hockey game. And we talked about the importance of the Good Samaritan and the lessons that we learned from loving our neighbor and won't you be my neighbor. And we talked about how the cost of loving our neighbor, sometimes that cost is inconvenience. True love carries the burden. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, he actually commands and gives, not commands, but he gives these instructions. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. So carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law. What's the law of Christ? It is the law of love. Love doesn't just point people to Jesus, it carries them. You know, some of you are here because someone dragged you to church. That, you know, you don't have to put your hand up if that was you. I literally dragged my mom up the hill to church when I was 5 years old. Couldn't tell you why, but that's what I did. Love doesn't just walk or point people to Jesus. It carries them to him. And this matters now more than ever because people don't really care what translation of the Bible you read. They don't really care about your theological position. But you know what they do care about? They care about the fact that you care. People notice when you care. The people notice when you care, even if you don't feel like caring. You know, it's very Canadian of us to just stand on the sidelines and go, I feel sorry for you. Because we love the word sorry as Canadians. It's really easy for us to stand on the sidelines and go, oh, we will pray. Now, sometimes the only thing that we can do is pray. I'm not telling you not to pray for somebody. Sometimes that's the only option. And I'm not saying that every opportunity you have to jump on it either. But people are truly asking, do you really care? Does the church really care about me? In fact, people ask it so much, and it was so obvious that Theodore Roosevelt once said that people don't care how much you know until they know about how much you care. It's amazing how much caring and kindness opens the door for sharing the truth of the gospel. Love proves you care when you pick up the burden. And sometimes it looks big, sometimes it looks small, but I guarantee you this, it's always personal. It always makes the difference. You know, I think one of the reasons that we kept coming back to church at such a young age is because people genuinely cared for us. Sometimes they prayed the wrong things. Sometimes it was awkward, but their intentions in their heart were good and we stuck with it. Like, you know, we have this picture that God creates a husband and a wife, and he creates them to have a family and to have kids, right? And so you know my story. I grew up a single-parent home, single mom. And so very good intention people. Well, we need to pray for a dad for Gary. For young little Gary, we need to pray for a dad for him. If you've ever been a single mom, do you know how awkward it is to have the church pray for a dad for your son? Like, good intentions. Like, I remember a prayer meeting in our living room. And they're asking, like, and they're just, you know, genuine, like so genuine, like just so caring, but just like so awkward. Praying, Dixie, what kind of man do you want as a husband for your and a father for your son? And so she starts naming like characteristics, like what she's supposed to do. She's this new Christian. All these people showed up in her house, and we're gonna pray for a husband for you. You're allowed to pray for a husband. Don't get me wrong. Go for it. You can pray for a dad for your kids. You're welcome. You can pray for a wife. You're allowed to do those things. But man, it was awkward. I learned this, of course, years later. But I remember, though, as a kid, you could just feel the tension and the awkwardness in the room. And no one picked up on it, except for, obviously, my mother and myself. But people genuinely cared. And they cared so much that now they didn't go as far as to set her up, which is, praise God, like that would have been a disaster. But love proves you care when you pick up the burden. When the church carries burdens, people experience the love of God. It really is a simple formula. And so, you know, I don't need to go through the list of things that we do to try to make an impact in our community, but just by showing up, it shows that we care. So, you know, we know our high school, we know that they know that we care for the students and the staff there. So much so they actually sang happy birthday or shout out to Corey for his birthday this week over the intercom. And they called him the hot dog president, apparently. And so not only have we created a culture of caring, but we now see that has bled to others. And they are picking up on this culture and returning the care back to our team. And this is the impact that we have. And it's a stupid little hot dog. Like, it's ridiculous what a hot dog has done. And stories of former students, you know, that have opened up doors for us to show up in some of the most extreme times of need. Weddings on the Scriber Beach because the only pastor they know is the one that served them hot dogs. Like, it's pretty fantastic moment. There's more to those stories. I'll tell them to you later. But carrying the burdens of others demonstrates the love of God. And so the church needs to carry burdens. And when people experience the love of God, what happens? Their lives are changed. They're never the same again for the better. Mark 2, verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. Love breaks the rules to serve and to save. Love breaks the rules. How many here like to break rules? Please don't put up your hand. Come on, this is your opportunity to break the rules. You know, I don't mind breaking rules when they're in the way of mission. Generally speaking, I'm a rule follower. Actually, what I've learned is I like to have structure so that I can break the structure and do what I want anyway. You can look that up in my personality assessment. It's in my email file. I'll give it to you if you want. But I like to have rules just so I can break them. Well, we don't want to just break the rules for the sake of breaking the rules. No, there's got to be a divine purpose to it, obviously. But love breaks the rules to serve and to save. I mean, I don't think if Jim is at home this morning fixing his pellet stove, hey, we're going to go help Jim. Why don't we do that by cutting a hole in his roof first? That's probably not going to help Jim out. It would if he had a problem with his chimney. They dug a hole in someone's roof. It wasn't that creative, but it was a little bit crazy. They broke property rules. They broke social rules. They interrupted a rabbi mid-sermon, which is probably one of the greatest rules that they broke. And why would they break such a rule? Why would they go through this measure? Because of love, they saw a man who needed Jesus. There was no other solution for this man except for Jesus, and nothing was going to get in their way to get this man what he needed. And what was amazing is that Jesus didn't stop them, because Jesus was about to break another rule in his response to this man. In fact, he loved to break rules too. He ate with sinners, he touched lepers, he forgave prostitutes, and he loved tax collectors. I mean, no one loves tax collectors. Like, tax season is coming up, we're going to file our taxes, and we're all going to go, ugh. You know, someone said to me the other day, taxes are just like your YouTube or Netflix or Disney Plus subscription, but it's just a subscription to the country that you choose to live in. So that's how you pay taxes. So, you know, just look at it as another subscription. I'm subscribing to live in Canada, and so this is the cost of that. So that should make this tax season better for you. But, I mean, tax collectors, I mean, they were some of the most hated people. They were also the most likely to rip you off, which, you know, makes you one of the most hated people. Like, I don't really like people when they rip me off. I like them when they give me a good deal, though. But Jesus goes, I love even you. His name was Matthew. I love even you, Matthew, the tax collector. He broke the rules. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he broke the rules. So how do you see faith? How does a person actually see faith? Well, you see it in action. You see it expressed through love. If rules keep people from Jesus, love definitely finds another way. I'll say it again in case you just didn't catch that. If rules keep people from Jesus, love finds another way. So we have this prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Jonah. You know, talk about a different kind of burden here for a minute. Jonah didn't want to love the Ninevites. They were evil people. And when you start to do some research and you learn the things that the Ninevites did, you wouldn't want to go to Nineveh either. In case you don't know the story, God speaks to Jonah. A prophet says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Tell people about me. Tell them to repent. Tell them to get right with God, or there's going to be great destruction that they're going to face. And so Jonah goes, I'm not going to Nineveh. He says, they sacrificed their children in Nineveh. I'm not going there. I've seen what they do to false prophets in Nineveh, or prophets that speak the truth. I'm not going to Nineveh. And so not only does he not listen or disobey, he just completely runs in the other direction. But of course, in this case, Jonah broke the rules, not for the sake of love, but for the sake of hate. And yet God's love made it right again. God said, go. Jonah said, no. He jumps in a boat, go in the opposite direction. There's a big storm. He gets thrown over the side. This is the best fishing story of all time, where the fish eats the man instead of the man catching the fish. He sits in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, like, I always love the images that we have, thanks to Disney in the Pinocchio movie, when we see Pinocchio inside the whale and we have this little candle and it's just glorious, like all this space. Like, I know some of you go fishing. There's not a lot of room inside a fish, even a big fish. If you've ever dissected a fish, you've probably seen its digestive tract in its system. There's not a lot of room inside a fish. And so imagine Jonah. It is dark, it is wet, it is smelly, it's gross. Like, he would rather die than be stuck alive inside of this fish. And finally, he calls out to God. He has this incredible moment of repentance, an incredible moment of prayer, an incredible coming back to God moment. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Jonah gets a second chance, an incredible moment. He goes to Nineveh. He gives the message that God told him to give, and the people actually repented, and so God relented. And you know what happened to Jonah? Made him mad. Just ticked him right off. He's like, God, you said you were going to destroy these evil people. Maybe he even put some swear words in there. I'm not sure. I won't repeat what I think he may have wanted to say, at least not in church or at all. The man who was given a second chance at life goes to these people with the greatest message of hope and love in the world, and yet is completely in an utter bitterness and just chaos in his own life when God relents due to their repentance. Like, you couldn't have asked for a better outcome from the message of Jonah. It's like, I was scared to go see these people. I hated them so much for what they have done. And yet God gives him a second chance, and yet he's not willing to let God give them a second chance. But when God saw what they had done and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. When God saw faith, when he saw repentance, he chose to forgive. And here's the tension. It's easy for us to carry the burdens of people you love than it is for the people that you don't. And we don't always get to choose the burdens that need to be carried. Not a lot of amens on that one. We don't always get to choose the burdens that need to be carried. Here's where it gets real. The people that don't like you, the political differences, personality clashes, past hurts, even cultural tensions can exist. High school drama that you never left in high school. A job that didn't go the way that you thought it was going to go. And of course, the world says, well, just shut them out. Just cut them off your life. Hate them, fear them, cancel them. And then Jesus comes along and says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the love that breaks the rules, not just social rules, but heart rules, rules of our feelings and our emotions. Now, I'm not telling you to put yourself in a dangerous, unsafe situation. What I am saying is to have a heart posture and a mind that is tuned to Christ that would love no matter what. The gospel of Jesus broke the rules for you and for me. And before you throw all the theological textbooks at me, yes, Jesus technically followed the rules of the Father to break the curse of death. But culturally, he had to break societal norms and rules. Jesus broke the ultimate rule of love. He picked up the cross. He carried it. He laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners and we did not deserve the gift of eternal life, Christ died for us. When we hate like the world hates and when we turn our back on God the way the world turns their back on God, Christ died for us. You were the one, I was the one, and someone had to carry us to Jesus. So let me ask you this question this morning. Who do you know that needs to be carried? I already asked you, who's in your court, first of all? Who do you have in your court that would bring you to Jesus? If you are online and not in the room this morning, who do you need in your life that will bring you to Jesus? The second question is, who do you know that needs to be carried? Who is God asking you to love, even if it's hard? Feel free not to look around the room at this moment. And I don't mean that as a joke. I just mean, like, have this moment between you and God of just, even if you have to just close your eyes and just say, God, who are you asking me to love, even if it's hard? The next question is, who do you need to forgive? Because when we love like Jesus, we have to forgive like Jesus. The thing is that when we do love like Jesus, other people experience the presence and the life-changing love of God. Because when people experience God, their lives are never the same again. These are the characteristics of a church that pleases God. Now, I intentionally had a shorter message today, but I want you to have the opportunity just to spend some time with God today to ask him these questions. So before we leave this place, before we go anywhere, let's just sit in this conversation for a minute. We talked about carrying burdens. We've talked about breaking the rules for love. Here are the honest questions. And again, if you just want to close your eyes or just like between you and God this morning, you don't have to look around the room. I'm not even looking around the room this morning. But the questions that I would just say, if you're having a hard time forgive, if you're having a hard time loving others, if you're having a hard time being inconvenienced to carry the burdens of others, just ask this question, why? What are the barriers in your life that are causing this tension to exist? And so ask a couple questions. Go back to the moment when your heart got hard. When did your heart gets so hardened against the things of Jesus? When did your love become conditional? See, I think God wants to do a few things. He wants to bring some healing to us today. And before we can care for others, we need to let God, we need to let his Spirit care for us this morning. And so we come back to these moments. When was my heart hardened? When did my love become conditional? When did the grace that God gave me to share to others become selective? And finally, when did I decide who was worthy or not to be carried to Jesus? Now, what's interesting in this story with the man that was lowered through the roof, I don't believe it to be true, but there was certainly a belief that because he's been paralyzed since birth, that there's got to be some sin in his life and some sin in his parents' life, and yet he gets lowered through this roof, you know, which meant he was unworthy to be in the presence of the temple, unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, and yet this is why Jesus utters the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Causes an uproar. Who are you, Jesus, to declare that this man's sins are forgiven? You know, when did we decide who was worthy to be carried to Jesus and who wasn't? Because this isn't about us becoming nicer Christians. It's about whether or not our hearts actually reflect Christ. And it's so easy for our hearts to get bitter. That's why Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So everything flows from the heart. If love isn't flowing, there's something that's blocking the love of Christ through your life. And maybe it's hurt. Maybe it is absolutely legitimate hurt and pain. Maybe someone has done something to you that is just absolutely horrendous and horrible. They broke trust. They broke you. And Jesus is saying, forgive. Let my love flow through you. Guard your heart from the bitterness. Guard your heart from the anger. And guard your heart from being turned away from him. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's betrayal. Maybe you're just tired. You're exhausted. You've been doing the same thing for so long, for too long. And you need to find rest. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Maybe you've been loving for the wrong reasons. You've been trying to seek other people's approval. And so just love has just been exhausting. And carrying the burdens of others has been exhausting because instead of giving them to Jesus and bringing them to Jesus, you've taken on the burden yourself. Notice that this guy had four friends that carried him. Four people to carry one burden. And they didn't even keep it to themselves. They brought it and they brought him to Jesus. Maybe the thing that's blocking the love from your heart is just exhaustion. Or maybe it's similar to me. Maybe you're more like me. And the thing that blocks the love of Jesus most is pride. I'm too good for you. You know, Jesus saved me, not you. And that's what the enemy whispers in my ear. That's the one card the enemy can play that can get Gary going. I like the pedestal. Feels nice to be on the pedestal. The higher the pedestal, though, the higher the fall. And so Jesus, today, Lord, you bring me back down to earth. Lord, help me see people the way that you see them, in their beauty and in their brokenness. Lord, in their brokenness, let me see their potential. Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, by your power through the Holy Spirit, oh God, let me see what they can do for you. Today, the Holy Spirit is asking us not to try harder. He's just asking you to surrender deeper. And so this question we say, Holy Spirit, this morning, where has my love grown cold? Ask him that question just between you and God this morning. Where has my love grown cold? And let him answer. If there's a name, a group, a family, just a situation in general, where has my love grown cold? Lord God, if I'm supposed to protect and guard my heart, and Lord, if I've let bitterness and anger and hurt seep into there, God, I'm just asking for some heart surgery this morning. I came to church to feel good and to laugh at Pastor Gary's ridiculous jokes, but this morning God wants to do something deeper inside of you. He wants to do something bigger in you today. So God, today, would you bring restoration to our hearts, restoration to the way that we think? Would you renew our minds, Jesus? Just a reminder this morning, Jesus carried the cross, but he also carried us. And before we carry someone else's, we just need to come back to the one who carried you. So God, as you begin to work on our lives and our hearts this morning, Lord, as we've asked you some of these tough questions and as you've likely revealed a few things in our life, today, Lord, we just pause and we just take the posture of humility. And Lord, we just repent. Say, God, forgive me for the hurt that I've carried, for the burdens, oh God, that I never let go. God, forgive me, Lord, for never giving you the pain that I've experienced. Jesus, for the bitterness in my life, for the brokenness in my life, I surrender it to you. Make me whole again. Some of us in the room, maybe this isn't our struggle. Maybe you don't struggle with loving others. Maybe you struggle believing that God actually loves you. Maybe you've made mistakes, you've carried shame, so you've disqualified yourself. And you say, Well, I'm the one that did the hurting. I'm the one that did the breaking. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus carried you too. And he carried his cross for you too. In case you need to be reminded, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So if you have a hard time receiving God's love this morning because of who you used to be, because of what you did before, know this, that even in your sin, God still chose to love you. Not after you cleaned your life up, not after you've proven yourself, it says while. In fact, I put it in twice in my notes, capital letters, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand here this morning. I just want you to take a few minutes. This morning, if you would like to take a next step of faith and say, God, help me to love like you. Lord, bring healing to my heart, bring peace to my heart, bring perseverance, O God, to my mind. Instead of a raised hand, I would invite you just to stand up where you are this morning and just take a posture of surrender. Don't have any music. It's not going to set a mood with a song. I probably will go play a song in a minute. But if you would just take a minute and just take a second and stand and say, God, would you reveal your love to me? Go ahead and do that now. And this morning, if you're just looking for God to show you his love and his kindness, or just take a posture, just put your hands out in a way to receive from him today. And just between you and God, and maybe everyone else in the room, you would just repeat this prayer as a sign of standing with those who are standing here today. Just repeat after me and say, "Dear Jesus, I receive your love. I repent of my sin. I give you my life. Help me to forgive. Release me from pain. Take the burdens and help me love well. Help me love like you so that others will know how good, how deep, how far, and how wide the love of God is. In your name we pray. Amen." For those that are standing here this morning, I just want to say thank you for taking a step of faith. And for those that are sitting, I admire your faith as well. I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone here for just a moment. And would you go to someone who's standing this morning, and would you just begin to encourage them? Just if you don't know what to say, just ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word to say. Maybe it'll be a scripture verse, or maybe you just want to pray with them. But you can just go ahead and do that now before we go, and then I'll close us in a song together. But these are moments that are important, and we want to just encourage those who've taken a step of faith today and say, you're not in this alone. And so would you move from your seat here this morning and just go ahead and stand with someone who's standing this morning.